I'd like to meditate just for a few minutes on our second reading, which is from the letter to the Hebrews. It was a letter which many of us of a certain age remember that when we were growing up, it was referred to as St. Paul's letter to the Hebrews. But scripture scholars now tell us, apparently with great authority, that Paul almost certainly was not the author of this letter. We don't know who wrote it, but it is part of the canon of scripture. And the whole topic of this letter to the Hebrews is the priesthood of Jesus Christ. Jesus, who is both the one who offers the sacrifice, which is what typically a priest of any religion does, offer sacrifice. But in his case, he is also the one who is himself sacrificed, the one who now at the right hand of God the Father, we're told, makes continuous intercession for us, which is also another thing that a priest typically does. We're reminded in this letter that Jesus is the only true priest, a point that sometimes both Catholics and Protestants can overlook. All of the baptized, all of us here, hopefully, participate in Jesus' one priesthood, but in somewhat different ways. We ordained priests have a kind of add-on participation by which we participate in his ministerial priesthood, which is to be always something of a bridge between all of the baptized and God our Father. Most especially in the sacraments. So that's what an ordained priest who participates in the ministerial priesthood of Jesus does. My favorite story is about St. John Vianney, who is the patron saint of all priests. He was a 19th century French diocesan priest. These stories also always have to do with the regular, even constant harassment of the saint by the devil. And we read the accounts where the devil tried almost everything he could on St. John Vianney, including calling him names, setting fire to his bed, vomiting on his floor, and yet nothing seemed to deeply disturb the saint. And after a while, St. John even came to welcome the disturbances from the devil because it was a sign to him that he could expect a major penitent to turn up in the confessional the next day. Now, by outward appearances, there was nothing about John Vianney that would seem to mark him as an outstanding priest. He was physically quite frail. He was not the most gifted person in terms of intelligence or as a speaker. But St. John had a reputation for daily bringing hundreds of souls to Jesus Christ by way of the confessional. And he would spend up to 16 or even 18 hours a day in the confessional, which is something that tells us that the priesthood of Jesus Christ, again, which we all participate in by way of baptism, it's a powerful gift. And it can work in us in all of our human weaknesses. And in the person of Christ himself, it even is possible to sanctify others. I've talked about the ministerial priesthood, but I'm also thinking of those of you who are parents, mother and father, grandparents, and so on. If you look at kind of your natural abilities and so on, it would seem that there's almost no way you could really be a good parent. And yet in the sacraments, beginning especially with the sacrament of matrimony, you are given supernatural graces to undertake this responsibility. But now back to the letter to the Hebrews. And what we hear in the letter is that it contrasts the inadequacy of the Old Testament Levitical priesthood, which is described as a limited and weak priesthood, which was unable to save, with the coming of the one priesthood of Jesus Christ. Now, throughout human history, various kinds of sacrifices, whether they're goats or cows or corn or wine, or I'm thinking in the case of the Aztec Indians, human sacrifices. All of these sacrifices in their own way were limited and imperfect. None of these either pagan or even Jewish sacrifices could ever give adequate honor and worship to God, or in the case of Judaism, ever make adequate reparation for sins against God. Remember, because God is the one of infinite wisdom and truth and good. So even our smallest sin against God could not be made reparation for by offering any kind of sacrifice. And yet we human persons, it's built into our human nature. There is a need within us to worship God, to in some way atone for our sins, being conscious that without our homage to God, in some way we would cut ourselves off from God and be frustrated in our pursuit of everlasting happiness. That's just the way we are wired as human beings. And so God himself gave us a solution. He sent his own son, Jesus Christ, among us through the incarnation. And Jesus, being both true God and true man, as we proclaim each week in the Creed, he could offer the perfect sacrifice. He could offer a worship and an atonement that were fully human. He had a sinless human nature. And Jesus could also offer a worship of infinite value because of his divine nature, because he himself is God. He could perfectly, as the one priest offering himself in sacrifice, bridge the gap between all of us and God our Father. Through the crucifixion, Jesus took upon himself the punishment that all of our sins, past, present, and future, would possibly deserve. And remember, he's already forgiven on the cross all of my and all of your future sins. Jesus on the cross is the perfect sacrifice, or as we pray in the first Eucharistic prayer, the pure victim, the holy victim, the spotless victim. Jesus was not only the victim in this sacrifice, he was also the one who offered the sacrifice, who offered the victim the sacrifice as priest. In other words, Jesus was a priest. And this is why the letter to the Hebrew calls Jesus the high priest who is holy, innocent, undefiled, and separated from sinners, separated from us who are sinful. In all of human history, only Jesus' self-offering on Calvary is a sacrifice that gives perfect worship to God and makes perfect atonement for sin, because, again, both the priest and what is offered, the victim, sacrificed, are perfect. They're both sinless, fully human, fully divine. And this is the perfect sacrifice made once on the cross at Calvary that you and I this morning make ourselves present to in this Mass. Every Mass represents to us, or makes present to us here and now in our own lives, the one eternal sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Jesus on the cross, who is beyond time and space, as we limited human beings understand our own existence. Jesus instituted a sacrament, the Eucharist, that he himself would use to continue exercising his priesthood in our very presence. And somehow he accomplishes this despite all of our imperfections, despite our fallen human sinful nature. And in the case of the ministerial priesthood, and one thinks, for example, of St. John Vianney, and you can think of any priest you know, we see God's sense of humor, because he has done, just as he has done throughout salvation history, as we read in the Bible, God continues to call those who are obviously unqualified for the task that he gives them. But then he empowers them with gifts, which makes possible his supernatural work among us. And I think that's, I would say that's also true, again, to go back to the case of parents. I mean, you look at a couple getting married and you wonder, you know, how could they ever take on all of the responsibilities and challenges that are going to come their way in marriage, and then when they start having children. But God makes this possible, and he does it especially through the sacraments. And now back to the Mass. The Mass said every day in churches throughout the world, do not involve many sacrifices. There's no new sacrifice being offered day after day. The Mass is the one single perfect sacrifice offered once for all by Jesus on the cross, which again, you and I enter into. We make ourselves present to this sacrifice. In our earthly time and space, the ordained priest who shares in the ministerial priesthood of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit makes present to us all our great high priest Jesus, who continues his redeeming work among us. Now, why did God decide to do all this? And it's basically because, you know the answer, simply because God loves us. He wanted to redeem our human nature from sin rather than put us aside and start all over from scratch. And that's what the Mass is, and that's why we're here. One more thing connected to what I just said. Jesus on the cross has already forgiven all of our past and present and future sins. But he does expect us to sincerely repent and to ask for the forgiveness. And in the case of less serious venial sins, of course, this can take place, for example, in the Mass itself, culminating in our reception of Holy Communion. In the case of serious sin, Jesus has given us the sacrament of reconciliation. Blessed Pope John Paul II, in his great encyclical on the Eucharist, wrote this: I have been able to celebrate Holy Mass in chapels built along mountain paths, on lake shores and seacoasts. I have celebrated it on altars built in stadiums and in city squares. This varied scenario of celebrations of the Eucharist has given me a powerful experience of its universal and, so to speak, cosmic character. Yes, cosmic. Because even when it is celebrated on the humble altar of a country church, the Eucharist is always, in some way, celebrated on the altar of the world. The Eucharist unites heaven and earth. It embraces and permeates all creation.